Good morning. The scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you for letting us come together this morning to worship you and to learn more about you and your word. Thank you for your son. Thank you for this time of year where we get to celebrate your son and focus on your son and the gift that you gave us, Lord, through him. I pray that as we hear Pastor John preach this morning, that you will give him the words to say and give us the ears to hear, the hearts to hear, Lord. And I pray that everything that comes from his mouth will be from you, Lord. In your name I pray, amen.
I enjoy this so much. Now, we are in Advent. Advent is the English word for coming. In the Bible, there's parousia, the coming of Jesus. And we think of the parousia as the second coming of Jesus. And if you take that Greek word parousia and put it in Latin, it's adventus, adventus. If you write that in English, it looks like Adventus. It's Adventus in Latin. I have to ask my grandson how to pronounce that. But from Adventus in English, it's Advent. And Advent over the years has been very, very different. In fact, we can't find any evidence for Advent happening in like the first several hundred years of the church. It might have been there, but I'm not too sure. I think we kind of brought this thing up. In the fourth century, we've got evidence that Advent was a season where people prayed and fasted for 40 days. Ready to sign up for this one? Prayed and fasted for 40 days, getting ready for all the new converts to be baptized in January. That was Advent. Then Advent changed. By the Middle Ages, we can see that Advent is where people were preparing for the second coming of Jesus. Not the first coming, but the second coming of Jesus. And so every Advent, they would take the 4 weeks to get ready to celebrate the second coming of Christ. Then in the Middle Ages, it changed, and they started, you know, Jesus has come. There's two comings of Christ. There's the first coming we celebrate, you know, at Bethlehem, and then there's the second coming, which has not happened yet. And so they were celebrating the second coming. But then somewhere in the later part, you know, after the Middle Ages or somewhere in there, we see that they spent the first 2 weeks of Advent, the first 2 weeks, they were preparing for the second coming of Jesus. Then the second 2 weeks, they were preparing for the first coming. That'd be Bethlehem. And now what do we do? Well, I don't know what people do, but the design of it's supposed to be. And we've got like candles and different colors and readings and themes and all that. And the whole purpose of this is not the rigmarole or the ritual. The whole purpose is to get our hearts prepared to celebrate the first coming, or you and I would call it the birth of Jesus. And so we may never do this again, or we might do it all the time. I would commend to you the books, one per family. If your family's in one home, you only need one book, and then go through it. I think we start today. This is the first Sunday of Advent, so we're going to start today. I've got a second on that. And what the book is going to do, it only gives you like five readings a week. And so you've got a couple of spare days to catch up if you didn't catch up, or you can do it Monday, however you want to do it. And then you've got each day that there's a reading, it's this particular way through it is using the four Sundays. The first one is hope. That's why our hope is in Jesus, what we're thinking about today. But they're going through the names of Jesus. And there's a lot of different names for Jesus. And I'm going to be somewhat synced in line with this. So on Sunday morning, I'm going to be speaking about a name of Jesus that is on or about that particular Sunday in the book. Now, I want you to remember here, as we're celebrating the birth of Jesus, that Jesus always was. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. If you go all the way down to verse 14, it starts describing the Word, you know, with his disciples, and you can tell it's Jesus Christ. In the beginning, so Jesus was the Word. So right in the beginning, before anything else, there was Jesus. And in fact, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus has existed for all eternity. And we believe that Jesus has appeared in the Old Testament. Historically, there are times we call them Christophanies, where Christ appeared and assumed a human body temporarily. And so Christ always was, and Christ at different times has had a human body. But the first coming that we celebrate in Bethlehem, the first coming at Bethlehem was where Jesus, who always lived, came and assumed not a body for the first time, but assumed a body that would permanently be his. Now, to some of you, that's like, sure, I know that. And to others of you, this is very confusing because nobody's ever said that before. So just kind of dig in there because this is important. We don't just want to celebrate like Jesus, you know, happy birthday, Jesus, whatever the society says that we're celebrating. We want to find out what the Bible says is true and real. Jesus has always existed. God the Son. But he chose to live in a body one time. And why would he do that? A permanent body? Because that way he could die. He cannot be a sacrifice on our behalf without the death. And that's why Christmas and Easter are, and Good Friday and Easter are so linked together. So I just wanted to remind you before we start on this Advent thing, Jesus has always existed, but now we're going to be celebrating the birth. And I would tell you that Jesus' advent was a miracle. A miracle with a powerful name. And that, we're going to say, is the point of these verses as we think about it today. So I've got a one-point message. When's the last time you heard that? I can't remember the last time it was, but this is one point. Jesus' advent was a miracle with a powerful name. Well, what about the title of the message? We'll get to that eventually. Jesus' advent was a miracle with a powerful name. And so what was miraculous about Jesus' coming? And you need to learn this here, especially you that are watching at home on a monitor or television or maybe a cell phone. Because if your only information is coming from a monitor, most of the stuff you're going to see on television, if not all of it, is a fake holiday. Somebody's made up. Don't you like it? Some Christians get upset. I don't want to celebrate Christmas because Christmas followed on the heels of a secular holiday. You know, or you could go the other way around. We have Christmas, and that was made famous in the United States because of Jesus. And now we've decided we don't really want anything to do with God, so we've created a secular holiday. So Christmas is kind of sandwiched in there in between. There were secular holidays before we ever celebrated the birth of Jesus, and there's secular holidays now after people gotten done celebrating Jesus. So just I'm not going to worry about any of that stuff. We're going to celebrate what we want to celebrate, and it's the truth that Jesus came. That's what we're going to celebrate on the 25th of December. Although we don't actually know the date when that happened. We don't know the date. There's no hotel registry where they stayed in the inn, so we don't know that date. But Jesus' advent was a miracle with a powerful name. You got to learn it here because you're not going to learn it anyplace else. You're going to learn that Christmas is all about snowmen and eating food and hot chocolate and people with beards and who knows what else, reindeer and little green people and And they're all cute things. There's nothing necessarily wrong about any of those if you want to celebrate that way. Just let that not be the meaning of Christmas. That's the meaning of some secular commercial holiday out there. But Jesus' advent was a miracle with a powerful name. And learn it here because you're never going to learn anyplace else. And this, as you already heard read, is Joseph's experience. If you want to look and hear more of Mary's experience, then you're going to have to look at what book? The Gospel according to? Not Matthew. Not Mark. Luke. Good. We only have one more after that. Yeah. It's Matthew and Luke are the two that are here. Isn't that fascinating? Why does John not have it? Why does Mark not have it? Hey, each one tells the story of Jesus there, and two of them don't even think that the birth, you know, that's not the critical thing. Every one of them tells the death and resurrection. Isn't that fascinating? Isn't that fascinating? Sounds un-American, but it's very, very biblical. So what was miraculous about this whole thing? Well, the fact that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that's pretty miraculous. Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. And Matthew's very careful. The Jewish guy, Matthew, is very, very careful. Luke, of course, was not Jewish, but he was a great doctor who was a very accurate historian. The birth of Jesus took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to, or engaged to Joseph, before they came together, there's no biological explanation of this baby, she was found to be with child, and it came from the Holy Spirit. Now, medically, they got all kinds of ways to have kids appear in all kinds of places these days. But with Jesus, this was the first. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. No biological father. Thankfully, Joseph raised him for a while, and we're grateful for that. What else was miraculous? He was the son of David. He is descended in the royal line of David. And the angel came telling him this, Joseph, son of David. This is the record here. The angel's addressing him that way, reminding him, you are a descendant of the great king of Israel, from whom we expect one day, one of his descendants, will be born the next king, the greater David. And sure enough, that's Jesus for the throne of David. Well, that's not really David's throne right there, but it's just a picture to remind you. Kings sit on thrones, and David was in the line, and so Jesus also is in the line to be the king of Israel, at least biologically. There's more miracles, that Jesus would save his people from their sins. That's in verse 21. It says the angel is telling Joseph, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save, I mean Savior, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, of course, is English for the Hebrew Yeshua. And Yeshua is the Hebrew, how would you say Yeshua in English? You could say Jesus, or you could say Joshua. Yeshua. Yeshua is Jesus. He's Joshua. Same thing. Same thing. And Joshua and Yeshua mean Yahweh saves. The intimate personal name of the God of the Bible, used all throughout the Old Testament, and obviously even here, is Yahweh or God saves. And Jesus is saying that God saves. We don't have to do a deep study on that, but it does say something about the people to say, I think I got to go get myself saved. That's not biblical. You can't get yourself saved. God saves. The very name of Jesus, when you think of Jesus, is God, or Jesus, saves. Jesus saves. See, we're talking about Jesus. We're thinking about Jesus today, so I thought this was a really, really helpful place to land for a moment. If our hope is Jesus, this name for Jesus is uniquely powerful. I want to show you three places. First off, in John 3:18, It's by the name of Jesus that a person is saved. It says here, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe in the name of Jesus is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You can keep track of that. We've already mentioned several names of Jesus. I wonder if you're not going to run into them in your studies if you go through every day of Advent. And we are going to do that. My wife, along with all the women in the women's class, have each made Advent candles. So we're going to do Advent the candle way too at home, and then read the book, and it's going to prepare us for the coming of Jesus. You don't have to do the candles, but you do have the book here. If you are at home and you don't have a book and you need a book, get in touch with us some way. You better do it soon so we can get it to you while Advent is still here. And maybe we can find a way that you can pick it up or we can get it to you. And we'll make one of them happen. Unless you're watching today from Texas or Florida or Colorado, some of the places that people watch us from time to time. And I don't know that we can get that to you all that quickly. But we will see what we can do. Might be best to look it up on Amazon and just have it on a next day delivery if you're an Amazon Prime person. So the name of Jesus is very, very special. It is the name by which we are saved. And secondly, in Acts 4:12, I memorized this. I hope you memorize verses. I memorized this when I was a teenager. We've got, Rachel, you're a teenager. You're allowed to memorize this verse now. You actually could have memorized it earlier, but you are a perfect age to start memorizing. You can follow in my footsteps. Something you've always wanted to do, I'm sure. And you can start memorizing Scripture. And this is a great one to memorize, Acts 4:12. I think I remember memorizing this on the beach in New Jersey, Jersey Beach, whatever there. I think it was Long Island. Not Long Island, New York, but Long Island Beach or Beach Long. There's some name there it's that thing that's really long in New Jersey. And we would do that. What's that? There you go. I knew I would figure it out if you helped me. Long Beach Island. Long Island didn't sound too good. That sounds like where I've got some other friends in New York. Long Beach Island. They call it that because it's a long beach. It's a long beach. They didn't call it island. They call it Long Beach. And that was a nice place. We went there just like Pastor Brian and Karen. The Dempseys like to go there for Harvey Cedars. That's where I was memorizing that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. A lot of religious names out there. There's Confucius and Mormon and Buddha and Krishna and Muhammad, lots of good names. And some people say, it doesn't matter what name. The Bible says, oh, yes, it does. Because there is no other name by which men may be saved. There may be another name in heaven, but there's not another name here by which people could be saved. And that's pictures of founders of the 8 largest religions in the world. Interesting, because you and I don't even know the first 3 religions. They're Asian things that we don't know about. And then there's Buddha, and no, that's Sikhism. Sikhism and Jainism and Buddhism and Christianity and Mohammedism or Islam. And now, to a lot of people, Christianity is one choice among many. Not the Acts 4:12. No other name. Sorry. We got lots of religions that people have invented, but we want to stick with the one that God says is true. And how does God say it's true? He says it in the Bible. How does he prove it to us? Not a one of these other people died and rose again from the dead. That's kind of the sign of something rather unique happening. No other was the God-man. That's kind of unique also. Jesus is, some of these other people had some really interesting philosophies, some cute sayings. Jesus is God. The name of Jesus is so special, there is no other name. And the thirdly, little extra thing for us here, thinking about the name of Jesus being a powerful name, 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you. It's talking about all kinds of sin. And Paul says, and such were some of you. But why are you not that way now? Because you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. Washed. That's like Titus 3:5, that you were born anew by you were regenerated and the washing of the Holy Spirit that cleaned you from sin. not taking a bath or a shower, but the work of the Holy Spirit changing you, and that you were sanctified. And this is where you're set apart to become holy, and you're justified. I would have put justified earlier in the list there, but they all happen simultaneously. Justified is where God, because of the work of Jesus, by grace, through our faith in the work of Jesus, that God has said, you, I, if you've trusted in Christ, are right with God. I'm not a perfect person, but in God's eyes, I'm a perfect person, right with him. And why? Because it's in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. That name is special. This is Advent is miraculous with a magnificent and powerful name, the name of Jesus. So, and I said all those happen simultaneously, but sanctification, you know, you're instantly sanctified in one sense, you're set apart for God, and in another sense, ongoing the rest of our life until we get to heaven, we are being sanctified. Just for some of you that use big, long words like that, or you could just use it, you could say, being made more holy. God has set you apart for his purposes. That's instantaneous. You're born again, new heart, declared righteous. All those things happen at one time. But there's an ongoing experience where God is changing us, that we might be more like we were designed to be. And that's an ongoing experience over life. And remember, the gospel is in both of those situations. The gospel that you and I cannot work, God saves, Yahweh saves, Yeshua, Jesus saves. We don't save ourselves. We can only trust in what he has done. Instantaneously sanctified, justified, declared righteous. But on God, and so that's God's work. The power of the gospel is what changes you and changes me. If you do not have a new heart, if you've not been born anew, this is not like getting a library card or buying a soccer jacket or a football jacket or a baseball sweatshirt or sweater for your favorite team. You can put it on and take it off. This is not like joining an organization. We're going to join the fire department. This is like you're being changed from the inside out spiritually. Your heart is changing. If that has not happened, you need to be born again. You need to be born again. We were discussing that before church. A couple of us here, that you're not born a Christian because your parents were Christians. Does not happen. You must be born again, another time, made anew by the Spirit of God because God's given you this gift and you've trusted in it. That's the gospel. But how do we grow in getting more and more holy? That's what we have to do ourselves, isn't it? No! That's where the only way that works is the power of the gospel. Sometimes people come to church and they come in and they say, boy, I really like that message. I've got to go home and get my act cleaned up. And when I finally get myself good enough, then I'm going to come to Jesus. You'll never make it. You're never going to become good enough. You got to realize you're not good enough. Accept God's gift. That's his power. But then how do you grow to get the power over sin? I've mentioned before that I meet with people. I just say that, you know, that have all kinds of problems. I have all kinds of problems. And we have that in common, don't we? We've got sin problems. If you don't have any sin problems, you're not self-aware. How do we get help with those sin problems? We go to God. It's not, well, the gospel is you become a Christian and then you're on your own. You got to figure out how to make it happen. No. The power is from God to become a Christian. The power is from God to grow as a Christian, to become more like Jesus in holiness, not in almighty power, but in holiness and serving God's purposes. That is the gospel, that we need God. Jesus saves. God saves. Yeshua, Yahweh saves. But there's another miracle here in this birth story, Matthew chapter 1. Remember, it's Matthew and Luke. That's the two that have the birth stories. That this was prophesied by Isaiah. It says all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. God has spoken and said, that's miraculous, that God can say things ahead of time and they actually turn out to happen. There's hundreds and hundreds of places in the Old Testament. One person counted 574 verses of things in the Old Testament, talk about things that have happened in the New Testament, prophecy. And then some people get specific ones. There's 48 or there's 55 really, really great ones. It depends on what you think a great one is and how clear you want the prophecy to be. But there are clearly dozens of clear prophecies in the Old Testament that God spoke about before they happened. And just thinking about Christmas, the Old Testament prophecies, Jeremiah 23, 3 and 5, that Jesus was going to come after the Jews returned from exile. Matthew 1:18, we just read that one, that a virgin is going to conceive him. That was also in Isaiah. Micah 5:2, it's going to all happen in Bethlehem. Guess where it happened? In Bethlehem. That's not even where his family lived. We had to have a Roman decree. Everybody's got to go back to your family home for it to happen in Bethlehem the way God predicted. But Genesis 49:10, the tribe that Messiah is going to come from would be Judah. Hosea 11:1, that he's going to come out of Egypt. How does that happen? Well, you got to get kind of chased and go into Egypt, then you come back out of Egypt. And my lands, how could you take all those prophecies and make them happen? Well, God did. That's what is miraculous. And some of the miracle is talked about right here in Matthew chapter 1. And they're going to call Jesus Emmanuel, which means God with us. And here that was mentioned in verse 23. Jesus is called by several names and titles. Christ is not his name, that's a title, that he's a Messiah. Lord is not a name, that's his title, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Two titles and one name, Jesus is the name. Lord just means, in English, Lord means Lord. You knew that. That he's like the boss. He's the boss over us. Emmanuel is not given to Jesus as his name, but it says that people will call him that name because God is now with us in Jesus. And what's the result of Joseph hearing all of these miracles? And I would say this is kind of a miracle in itself. Joseph obeyed. How many men have you known that wanted to divorce their wives, and women that you've known that wanted to divorce their wives? How many times have they felt that way and then decided, I'm not going to do it? Very seldom. When you get in your heart, you want to trade that model in for a new one, it usually happens. Very disappointedly, sometimes even people in the church get that idea. We don't honor it because it's sin. Unless, of course, there's the two biblical reasons for divorce, or the third logical one, there's room for separation, not divorce. If somebody's ever in danger, don't have to look for verses on that. Get them out. Get them separated so that there's safety for spouses and for children. But this is a miracle because Joseph was ready. His heart was set on. This gal, she's got somebody else's baby. And I'm going to divorce her. And yet, when God told him what was going on and what he was supposed to do, he stuck with her and never left her. How about that? That's a result of hearing God's truth, obedience. If you knew what God wanted you to do, would you obey? And a lot of people very quickly would say, certainly, if I knew what God wanted, like Joseph knew what God wanted him to do, would you? And yet you do, and I do know what God wants us to do. There's scores and scores and scores of places in the Bible where we know exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to become holy. He wants us to draw close to God. He wants us to be active. He wants us to trust in Jesus, wants us to be baptized, wants us to be active in a good biblical church. He wants us to share with other people, witnessing. He wants us to fellowship and enjoy what God is doing in somebody else's life. He wants us to be in the scriptures so we understand what God says for us. And who God is and who we are supposed to be. He wants us to be in prayer. He wants us to make disciples, followers of Jesus. All of us should be about the business of being trained to be better disciples, or training others to be better disciples. Children are being trained by parents, but parents can train others too. There's some people that kind of think, well, the church is a place where I come and everybody else does the work because I'm really busy. You're really busy. You're busy being centered on yourself and don't have any time for anybody else. That's not love. That's not God's love. Joseph was not centered on himself. He was centered on obedience. God says stick, and he stuck. And he called his son Jesus. That's what he was told to do, to call him Jesus, because Jesus meant Savior. And you and I can call him Jesus also if he is our Savior. This is all just to say that Jesus' advent, all these verses here, Jesus' advent was a miracle with a powerful name. The application is what fits in with our Advent message. The application of Jesus' advent being a miracle with a powerful name is that our hope is Jesus. Our hope is Jesus. And so I wanted to tell you about Nick Vujicic. Anybody know Nick Vujicic? Anybody heard of him? Good for you. All right. I should let you tell the story. This is a big story about a small person. Vujicic. I think it's easier to call him Nick since I'm not used to Serbian names all that much. He was born to Serb parents in Australia with no arms and no legs. Now, if you just think about that, with all the problems you've got in life, no arms and no legs means that you can't brush your teeth, can't comb your hair, can't wash your own body, that you can't take yourself to the toilet and all that that involves. You can't hug people if you have children, and he has four. You can't hold your wife's hand. He has one wife. He couldn't even get in school in Australia. His mom took him to school, and they said, you can't come here. We're not set up for you. She sued the school system, and he became the first special needs child ever served by the Australian school system. They made him man of the year at some point when it kind of became aware what was going on, what is happening here. He was the first one to get that. He felt lonely and depressed as a child. He was depressed for more than 4 years. He said when he was age 10, he tried to commit suicide. That takes some work if you have no arms and no legs. He lacked hope, but his life changed. Where do you think he got his hope? He got hope for Jesus, from Jesus. Jesus is our hope. If you choose to take that gift and to trust in him. When he had the hope of Jesus, he could learn from his dad, who said, don't be angry about what you do not have. Be thankful for what you do have. And he found his purpose in life. He found that his purpose was to share with others the hope of Jesus. Now, some dear ones listening to me today probably have never been courageous enough to tell one person that Jesus is the Lord of their life and how they can find him. God bless you. Work on that. Pray about that. Because here's a man with no arms and no legs who has spoken to more people than you and I combined have spoken to millions. He's an evangelist, and 1 million people have signed a card or raised a hand or does something to say that they trusted Jesus because of his thing. I listened to him. He spoke at the Convo at Liberty University, and they take a big table and they put it up because he's rather short in stature, and he walks back and forth from the table, back and forth on the table. And the mic failed. It's kind of cute. A guy, student, came up that was working with the sound crew and brought him up a microphone. He said, I don't want the microphone. He said, give me a new pack, and they changed out his battery pack because he said, I'm going to be walking the whole time. I have a lot to say. And that man is a speaker. A powerful, inspiring speaker who had no arms had no legs, but he found hope in Jesus. This is what Nick says. If God can use a man with no arms and no legs to be his hands and feet, he will certainly use any willing heart. Are you willing to be used by God? Not to sit here, children, and just be a child and somebody's going to spoil you. Not teenagers, and of course our newest teenager, Rachel, that, oh, you get a pass. You don't have to do anything until you're like older. My lands, do something right now, every one of you. And our older members, well, I can't do anything because I'm older. Get out of here. Where does it say that in the Bible? You know, check out the age of some of these great patriarchs of the faith, Abraham and Moses, when they were doing their thing. The only reason why Jesus wasn't doing his thing as an older 80-year-old person is because they killed them. He will certainly use any willing heart. Are you willing? Are you willing to do it because your hope is Jesus? Think about that as we prepare for celebrating the birth of Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord God, help the dear one or two that realize right now that they've never trusted in you. They've never been born again. Help them not to be satisfied. Help them to have a holy dissatisfaction until they find the gospel and trust in Christ and find that their hope is also Jesus. And Father, for the rest of us, we're all somewhere on a continuum. That we've had some victory, if we're believers, we've had some victory over sin, and there's more sin we need to have victory over. We've told some about Jesus, I hope, but there's others that need to hear about the hope of Jesus. And there's other things that you have for each of us to do, different things, to be your hands and your feet. Lord, help us to be willing to be your hands and feet. Give us willing hearts. And I pray that others might find hope in Jesus through our children, through our youth, through our young and middle age and older adults, to your glory, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.